We thought about bringing one of those, you know, those patio things up here, but we didn't think that would work too well.
I almost want to just build a real fire up here, make a real fireside chat. That'd be one of the most exciting services you ever attended. You guys remember that time Tim burned the church down on accident? That was terrible. Well, let's pray. God, I'm asking that during this time of conversation, your Holy Spirit would have his way.
Yes, Lord.
We want Jesus to be lifted up. We are flawed, imperfect vessels. We're jars of clay. But we are sure that Jesus dwells in us. And we are humbled by that.
Yes.
We're also emboldened by that to speak courageously of what you've done and who you are. So now I ask that the hearts of the people here would be strengthened and encouraged in the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Last week, this was the passage of Scripture that Bobby taught on. It was from James chapter 1. I'm going to read it to you, verses 19 through 21. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So I'm listening to Bob preach this sermon, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I'm an extrovert. I don't know what I think until I say it out loud and say, no, that's not true. Let's try another route. Anyone else like me, a verbal processor? You've got to think out loud, right? I'm a talker, right? So this, as you were preaching this passage, I wasn't disagreeing with what you were saying. I was receiving it. I was receiving conviction, and I was being really reflective. You handed me the microphone at the end, and my wife said, what's wrong? And I think I said, nothing. But I was trying to figure out how to respond to this passage. So the question I have, start the little conversation off here, what if you're an extroverted verbal processor like me? Is that sinful? Are introverted people who are more quiet, are they inherently more holy than us talkers? Paul seems to have a lot of words. In fact, the whole book of Romans, like, you know, 16 chapters long, he just said it one time, didn't stop talking. Tertius wrote it down. He just sat down and said the whole thing, and then expected, I think he did, Joe, and then he expected that letter, you have to at least agree with this, was to be read in toto in the worship service.
Right.
So okay, imagine if we did that. We show up, I read the entire book of Romans, and then we get on with, you know, 2 more hours of stuff. You know, so I'm saying he had a lot of words. I know he had a lot of words, because if you look at Acts chapter 20, remember this? He's preaching all night long until this kid in the third story falls out the window and hits the ground and dies. Paul rushes down, lays on top of the kid, and remember the scene in one of the Star Wars movies where Han Solo's like, don't worry, she'll hold together. Hear me, baby, hold together. Right? I picture Paul being like one of those, you know. Don't worry, guys, he's fine. Jesus, help him. Oh, my goodness, what has happened? The kid gets up.
Right.
And so, you know, Paul's response is to keep preaching until morning. All right? You hear where I'm going with this?
I do.
He had a lot of words. Jesus was a talker. Everywhere he went, synagogues, house to house, hilltops, got into a boat, scooted out a little ways and preached. I'm not saying that's all he did. I'm just saying we have more images of him talking than listening in the Gospels. So roll with me here, Bob. What does it mean for a person whose spiritual gifts are primarily verbal to be quick to listen and slow to speak?
Well, as I was candid with you last week, this is not something that comes naturally to me either. I'm a talker also, and I have a way of trying to make other people think what I think by verbally processing with them. And one of the things that that impressed me the most about this passage is you have to work hard at being a listener. And it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, Tim, I want to put a plug in here for Tim. Tim and I spend a lot of time talking with one another. It happens almost daily, sometimes more. And one of the things that Tim has learned to do is process things with somebody who is safe, somebody who that he trusts, and
someone whom I won't scare.
Yes, exactly. That's perfect. Somebody he can say anything to me, and then we work through it together. And so one of the things you have to do is learn the difference between when you're as pastors, we speak for God, and we have to learn the balance and listen to the work of the Holy Spirit so we can know when we are to speak the truth of God to people, because there are definitely times when we're to do that, but there are times when we are just speaking because we need to hear what we're thinking. And so you have to do that in a safe place. The other thing that I want to say also is, if you could hear, I wish, there are so many times when I'm listening to Tim, I say, man, I wish that person could hear that. I wish our people could hear his heart for our church. I wish they could hear his burden for our people and his concern.
We're talking about what, on the phone? Or?
Right. When you and I talk, when we get together, when we're processing things together, that to me is the underlying thing that I hear from your heart as you're processing. Not, well, how can we get people, okay, Bobby, these people don't agree with us. How can we get them to agree with us? Or, you know, how can I make this person like me? But just the underlying burden and concern and love for our people. Anyway, that
seems unrelated to the question.
Well,
I appreciate you saying that. Here's my 2 cents on this. I can't use the fact that God's called me to be a teaching personality, and when I interact with people, my natural tendency is to want to woo them over to love what I love, right? That's sort of naturally how I am. If I wasn't selling Jesus, I'd be selling guitars or something. That's my personality. That's not wrong, but that does not give me an excuse,
right,
to not learn the skills of listening, because this passage says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. So it's perfectly fine for me to get up here and do a 45-minute monologue, but it's probably not fine to interrupt my wife when she needs me to hear her.
Exactly. And as you brought that up as a side note, that's one thing I really didn't address. But this week, my wife pulled me aside and said, hey, you haven't been hearing me for a good month. You haven't been hearing me. You haven't taken the time. You haven't been quick to listen. And so that was like, wow, back to reality, Bob. So the very next night we went out to dinner together and I listened to her. And Tim, the way this ties in is self-control is a work of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And that's what it comes down to. Self-control doesn't come to me naturally, especially with my tongue. Just ask Lamar about some of the things I said to him on the basketball court. Self-control doesn't come naturally to me. And so that's one of the things that God has been convicting me, that a fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and that applies to what I say. And people are not going to be near as quick to hear what I have to say if they don't believe that I love them and I'm quick to hear them and really hear what their heart. You know, one thing I said last week is, you know, until you've walked a mile in that person's shoes, until you've really heard what's on their heart, you really don't have anything relevant to say to them. So that's why the verse, I believe, first says, be quick to listen.
We could go on about that topic. I've got a few more thoughts, but I'm going to park them and move on. It seems to me, listening to the message last week, it seemed to me that Bob enjoyed being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Anyone else catch that? He was basically saying, this Francis Chan took this James passage and beat me over the head. It was awesome. He seemed really to like it. Now, either he's some sort of a masochist, or there's something that you need to understand for why the conviction of the Holy Spirit would be enjoyable to Bob. So let me ask you,
yes.
Am I right in saying you enjoy the conviction of the Holy Spirit?
I do. I do enjoy
but
that.
Why?
It's painful, but it shows that God loves me. One of the first verses that Dad Yoder had me memorize was the one in Hebrews where it says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby.
That was King James.
Yes, it was. That's all we used back then. What it comes down to, church, is this. I don't want to be an idiot. In my natural flesh, I can be really obnoxious. My dad, when I was very young, gave me a plaque with a quote on it that said, it's better to be thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. That was Abraham Lincoln. And throughout my life, unfortunately, I've had so many times where I've just, oh, Lord, did I really say that? Did I really let that out of my mouth? And in my passion and in my sinfulness, there are times when I say things that I so regret. And you know what? Words, you can't get them back. And so I love to be under the, not only with my words, but when the bottom line is that when I'm under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is working in my life, when I'm pliable in His hands, then I'm a useful vessel. And I'm not going around doing things that shame my Lord and hinder my effectiveness for the gospel. So that's why I love to be under the, well, that's not... I don't love to be under it,
yeah,
but that's why I have learned. Yes. Hey, when I've said this to many parents, if you don't discipline your children, you're doing them an injustice. And so when God doesn't discipline us, what does that say about our relationship with Him? When we're not hearing Him, when we're not hearing the conviction of the Holy Spirit, there's a problem.
The way I would put it is, usually the Lord puts His finger on an area He's about to work transformation in your life.
Right.
And He wants you to cooperate with Him, and He wants you to see Him doing it. He doesn't show you everything He's doing. You'd be surprised what He's doing. But sometimes He shows you what He's doing so that you can fall more in love with Him. Mm. Because He wants you to see your prayers answered, even your prayers for growth in Christ. Do you know this is what we were predestined for? Romans 8:29
right.
Says we were predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son.
That's right.
And the the conviction of the Holy Spirit is you got this block of marble and you got God with the Holy Spirit with the Word, and He's got the trial of chisel and hammer, and He is and the heat. I don't know. There's metaphorical things I'm missing here, but He's chiseling away on this thing, and all you feeling is the pain of the chiseling and so forth. But He's working the image of Jesus in you. And I personally,
This ties into another one of our questions, but when my children were smaller and I would discipline them, the one thing they really enjoyed after that was me loving on them and hugging them. And so when the Holy Spirit is convicting us and working on us, it shows that God loves us.
It's a really great feeling to know you're going forward in the Christian life,
yes.
Too.
Yes.
And if you're never convicted, if you're never brought low, if you're feeling like you're pretty hot stuff, you're probably not going forward. Just saying, usually our souls make the most progress when we feel like we're losing.
And one of the ways I know that God is making progress in my life in that area is because I'm not so much anymore about other people getting it as I am about me getting it. And that right there was sort of a watershed for me. It's being right isn't all it's cracked up to be. But I want to hear from Jesus. I want to hear from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And one of these days, ministry, your kids are, if your kids are your ministry, your kids are going to grow up, If you're a pastor, your church is your ministry,
you're going to grow up.
You're going to, get old and retire eventually. What are you going to say? You have no reason for being then? I mean, if this isn't about me and Jesus, no matter what your work is, if this life isn't about me and Jesus, you're trusting in idols that are going to betray you
That's
eventually.
Right. That's exactly
even
right.
If it's legacy. All right. You called yourself a manipulator in the message. I'm a manipulator.
I was hoping nobody caught that, but I had to slip it in there because I was under conviction of the Holy Spirit.
You basically, I'm a manipulator. And see, in the past, Bobby, when I don't remember if you agreed to this. I walked up to Bob after a sermon and I said, "Hey, Bob, you owe me $30 for every self-deprecating comment I hear you make in a sermon from now on. So you owe me $30."
Okay.
No, really. No, I'm serious. That's what he said. He said, "I'm a manipulator." And I sat there thinking this, guys. This is what I thought. Tell me where you're tracking with this. See you, Andy. Attaboy, being a good dad. Love you, Andy. This is what I said. I said, "Bob, I'm sure there's levels of truth to that because you got an old nature and a new nature. I'm sure there's levels of truth to that. But here's what I see as I look into your life because I'm fairly close to you. I see the truth of your Adam nature, the Adamic nature, manipulator, being overshadowed, maybe even being overpowered by the Holy Spirit drawing you and forming the heart of a servant in you. That's what I see. So I'm just saying, I almost couldn't leave that one unchecked. He said he's a manipulator, guys. That's not how I see it. He is a recovering manipulator being formed into the image of Jesus. My name is Bob, and I am a manipulator. Response to that?
My response to that is, unfortunately, the things that make us strong make us weak. But ultimately, what being a manipulator comes down to is a lack of trust. That's what it comes down to.
Trust in God.
Trust in God. That's what it comes down to. And it is also a form of idolatry. Let me again underscore John Piper's quote that I didn't get right last week. John Piper said that sin is coming short of the glory of God. And what we do in sin is we take the glory of God, everything that is God, His power, His majesty, His strength, His redemption, His forgiveness. We take that into the pawn shop of pride. And we hock it for the broken marble of self-reliance. And then we take it home and we put it on the mantle of our minds and we worship it 100 times a day. Did you get that? We take God's glory into the pawn shop of our pride, of our self-reliance, and we hock it for the broken marble of self-reliance. And then we put it on the altar of our mind and we worship it 100 times a day. You see, it comes down to, and I'm going to be real vulnerable with you here. One of the reasons that I am a manipulator today is because of the things I experienced as a young boy. Nothing was in my control, and to survive, I had to become a manipulator. I'll give you an example. I have to struggle even today for truth not to take the path of least resistance. When somebody asks me a question, I don't tell them an outright lie, but I give them a half truth or something that's partly true. Because that's how I survived in the dysfunction that I grew up in.
Self-preservation,
exactly. And so that is why I'm a manipulator today. Fear of rejection, exactly. What makes me strong makes me weak. One of the reasons my wife tells me there's times at home when I drive her crazy with my manipulation. But when I'm in the cockpit of an airplane, of an airliner, You want somebody like me. You want a guy like me who's, when you have a cargo fire, is going to know, boom, boom, boom. I go back to rote. But what makes us strong makes us weak. And what it comes down to is my lack of trust in Jesus. That's what it comes down to. And that's hard for me to say. But it's also idolatry. I trust in myself and my own efforts and my own ways. instead of trusting in Jesus. So I'm an idolater. I'm a reforming idolater.
Now you owe me $30. No.
Does that make any? Are you hearing what I'm saying?
That's his default.
Yes. Right. It is my default mode.
To use the pilot. That's automatic pilot. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And which Bob would never use in real life.
And I say that word because I think we all need to understand what we default
to. Right.
Yeah.
Right. We all have something we default to.
Yes.
In that when we settle for that broken marble of self-reliance and trusting in ourselves, we all have something we default to.
Let me transition to the love of God for a second, because you can't hear any of this conversation about sin and our brokenness and our default and all the how messed up we are from our past. You can't hear any of that with much clarity until you see this whole thing happening in the context of the full relationship with God, right? So this is where I want to ask this question. The song, "Oh, How He Loves Us." Why is that so special to you?
If you went to my iPod, most recently played or the most played, that's the David Crowder band, "Oh, How He Loves Us." Church, you've heard me say this before, but I don't know how to tell you any other way that it took years for me to know that Jesus loved me. I heard it, I sang it, people said it to me, but only in the last little while have I really known that Jesus loves me. That there's nothing I can do to make him love me more. There's nothing I can do to make him love me less. I still struggle. I'm still going to struggle in that area. But just to know, no matter what, Jesus loves me. Unless you felt that, unless you've experienced that, and man, does that take away the need to default to some of these things that the enemy likes to take and tear down and destroy and lie. Don't let him do it. Jesus loves us no matter what. No matter what.
If we live with a vision of God as primarily concerned about our keeping rules, if God is essentially a Catholic nun school teacher with a ruler who has a chip on her shoulder and would like nothing more than to catch you in some kind of infraction and slap you on the wrist, your heart is going to be really, really lacking authentic, free motivation to love God.
For years, I thought God was up there with a big stick waiting to whack me when I stepped out of line.
Like,
that was my view of God.
That was your view of fathering.
Yes, that was my view of fathering. And it's not true. It's a lie.
He's, if we live from the sunshine of a God who is really actually quite merciful, he's merciful. He's gracious. He genuinely feels compassion for his children. He's slow to anger, Scripture says. Slow to anger. Those of us who are quick to anger, we put that on God. I'm just saying, those of us who are quick to anger and who are perfectionistic, we want things quality, we want excellence, we demand excellence from ourselves, we project this thing up onto God, and we create a God in our own image,
right,
who is very difficult to please. And so then when Pastor Tim talks about proskar tereo, commitment to prayer, we think to ourselves, that's right, I should do that. We take Scripture and we put it through the lens of this faulty vision of God, and we get on a treadmill and we try to work hard to please the Lord, to create a life that is holy and that is going to stand up on the judgment day.
Yeah. One of the things
that's not safe.
One of the things that Tim says to me often is, Bobby, God is easily pleased. He's not easily satisfied, but he's easily pleased. And he's pleased with me. He's pleased with you. If Jesus is your advocate, if you've been redeemed, he's pleased with you.
He's easy to please.
He's easy to please. And that for me was just a foreign, I thought I had to earn my acceptance.
We can't earn it. He's safe.
He's safe.
I mean, this is the exceedingly strange thing, is that, you know, you're in the presence of the Holy One, right? He was too pure to even look at evil, and you're safe. Mm. You're safe in the presence of the Holy One.
Right.
That's an astounding reality,
but here's why.
We're talking about living in what Jesus purchased for us with his blood. This is why the wrath of God does not apply to Tim Miller. This is why the wrath of God does not apply to Bob Acuff. Mm. Bob now is free to live for the Lord in a position of complete and total safety, complete and total acceptance. There's no treadmill he's on to keep God's anger off his back. It's been settled. The debt of Bob Acuff is on the cross. So as I'm walking alongside this brother, sometimes I have felt you slip back into that thing, and I have felt like just praying that you really get to know that the weather patterns of heaven over you are bright and shiny, and it's God's in a good mood.
Did you catch that? Of heaven, this earth is there's different experiences down here, but that's why we keep our eyes fixed on the author and finisher of our faith.
We got some folks up in here that when you and I model poor modeling, if Bobby and I in our sermons present hearts that are living with faulty visions of God, God is the angry, unmerciful judge, and we are hardcore, we're striving to serve and please the Lord. If we present this thing wrong, some of you are going to take that, and you will happily say, that was a great word, Pastor Tim, that was a great word, Pastor Bobby, and you'll get on your legalism treadmill, and you will get more committed to this false vision of God. So the hope that I have is that these two guys over here would model brokenness, not a lot of trust in ourselves, but a lot of joyful confidence in the grace of God.
Yeah.
Joyful confidence in the grace of God.
And
so that y'all pick it up whether we preach it well or not, because we model what it is, what it looks like to really live out of the strength of the love of God for us.
And
we love because why? I'll cut you off one more time. We love him because why?
He first loved us.
Because he first loved us. You cut your ability to soak in and receive the undeserved love of God in the cross, you cut that, you kill the spiritual life.
That's right.
You kill it. You murder it the second you do that.
That's right. And what I was going to say is if we don't model that and believe it and exemplify it, we're sure not going to get it across to you. One of the things that we do is when we have struggles in the church, one of the things we've started to do is to say, is that something we're struggling with? Because if you look at a deficiency in the body, look at the leadership. And so that's one thing we
that can drive you batty, by the way.
It can. But we do, believe it or not, we do that.
Let's switch to family real quick here. Mm. One of my favorite movies growing up was Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Who saw it? Okay, Alan and Eileen, you guys need to go rent that movie. There's some scenes that are questionable. I'll give you that warning. There's some questionable scenes you may want to fast forward. There's a Ferrari in there that Cameron steals from Ferris Bueller convinces Cameron to steal his dad's Ferrari.
Yeah.
His dad has a shrine to his Ferrari, a big glass building up over a valley, and he knows the mileage on this car. If anything is changed or touched or scratched or affected in any way, this guy's going to know it. And they take it out and they ramp it over the railroad crossing, and they put a lot of miles on it, and the guy at the parking garage actually takes it out and drives it around for fun too.
Right.
And so when they get back to the shop, Cameron sees all these miles on it, and he begins to have a complete mental breakdown. He is spazzing out. And they're trying to take the miles off the car by putting it up on blocks and putting it in reverse and running the RPMs up to like 4,000. So as though that's going to help. You know, maybe if we go backwards for, 700 miles, we'll get all these miles off. So the car is in high gear, the RPMs are tearing, it's a lot of noise, and Cameron is getting more and more scared that his dad is going to reject him on the relational feedback fallout that's going to happen. And the more he gets worried and agitated about how his dad's going to reject him over this, his hatred for the fact that his dad would reject him for the sake of this car begins to just turn into rage. And he's kicking this car, and he's kicking it, and he says, "You love this car. I hate this car. He's kicking it as hard as he can. You love this car. And he's, you know, crying. I hate this car. Why? That car is more important to his dad than he is. Okay? Here's why I'm bringing this up. One of my worst fears as a dad is that, you know, 15 years from now, outside the building will be a young man who's kicking the bricks of this facility saying, you love this church. I hate this church. Yeah. So, that was cheerful, wasn't it?
One of.
How can we avoid that?
That is one of my biggest struggles. It really is. I don't want my children to grow up hating the church. And the nature of the church is it takes time. It takes effort. I mean, I love the body of Christ, especially
yes.
right here at Cannon
yes.
Mennonite Church.
Yes.
I love these people. And yet, Andy Stanley says, you will cheat somebody. You have to choose who you're going to cheat. And so daily, I wonder who I'm going to cheat today. Daniel Henderson says, a stronger yes makes an easier no. So when we know what our yeses are, then it's easier to say no. No is not a dirty word.
And Bob Acuff says, since we're quoting people, Bob Acuff says to me, Tim, ain't nobody else going to love that wife and kids of yours as husband and father if you don't
That's
do
right.
it. So I want to pass this on to the dads. You know, your work and your hobbies even.
Yeah.
At prayer meeting the other week, we, if you can see this over here, this is a list of names of dads in our church. And I have written here Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. You might want to come check it out. We prayed for the dads. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, after which there's 400 years where there's no scripture given. And this is how the book of Malachi ends. It ends like this. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Those are, you know, there's a couple ways you can emphasize something. You can emphasize something by yelling really loud. Another way, and I think this is more effective if you're a blues guitar player or a jazz horn player, you can emphasize something by saying a phrase or playing a phrase and then being silent. 400 years of silence after God says, I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, or I'm going to strike the land with a curse. Stop. Okay, Luke's gospel comes along. Zechariah sees an angel. The angel says this. It's talking about John the Baptist coming. This is what the angel says to Zechariah. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make a people ready for the Lord. 400 years of silence, bookended by this message about fathers having hearts that are turned toward their children. This is a big deal
yes.
to God. So speak briefly, we're running out of time here, but speak briefly on the theme of Pastor Dad. Mm. Not meaning you're the pastor,
right.
meaning every dad is pastor of his household.
Right. It's a little hard to do that with my children here. One of the things I'm very thankful for is my children are pretty forgiving. They're pretty forgiving. Dads, unless you're the spiritual leader in your home, the high priest of your home, something else or someone else will be. It's your responsibility to teach your children. It's your responsibility to be there for your children. It's your responsibility to be quick to listen to your children, and sometimes slow to speak, and always slow to become angry. I don't know, maybe my children should be the ones to come up and comment on this. I can't underscore enough the importance of loving your children and not frustrating them. I love my children, but I've frustrated them many times. Right, Andrew? Put you on the spot, didn't I, bud? But I
just say amen.
I said what I said, what I say to Tim, because it's the truth. There is nobody else that can be a dad to your children. There is nobody else that can be a husband to your wife. Nobody. That's what God has given you for your primary responsibility. The church is not more important. If you'll remember, the family was created before the church, and God said it was good. The church is not more important. Your job is not more important. Your hobby is not more important. Your wife, number one. I've had this conversation with a lot of dads. They think their children are more important than their wife. Not true. Negative. The best thing you can do for your children is to love your wife.
Yes.
I don't care what anybody tells you or what you think.
And speak to her with respect, especially in front of the children.
Absolutely.
And do not allow them to disrespect their mother.
Exactly.
Good. Pete, brother.
Exactly. That's one thing my children know.
I feel like I'm getting preachy.
That it's wrong to disrespect their mother. Dad, your relationship with your wife will affect your relationship with your children. There's no way around it. So if your number one priority is the church or your children, you've got things out of order. What? Yeah.
Let's
good one.
Let's move to conclusions.
Let me just
say
this.
You have a follow-up.
Yeah,
okay.
My wife said, dads, make sure you can easily say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Please. Say you're sorry. Ask for forgiveness and move on.
Takeaway real simple on that for me is just make this what I do. I'm not some super saint with this thing. I've got a lot of rough edges as a dad, but I think my boys know I love them. And one thing I definitely do every day with them is hug on them and pray with them. I hug on them and pray with them every single day. I ought to be doing better with doing that for my wife as well, praying for her every single day. The other night I came home from a meeting late at night and went over and laid my hands and prayed for her, just thanking her, bless her, because I got to go to a church meeting and I got to serve the church, and that was because she was home doing ministry, taking care of the kids. And then as soon as I was done, she said, yeah, I was taking care of the kids, yelling at them. And anyway, so which I thought was awesome, hilarious. So the ministry of frustration there, the spiritual gift of anger. Let's spend a little bit of time praying. I want to pray a blessing over Bob and a protection over his family, and then I'm going to let him do the same for me. But I want to pray first off, go ahead and stand. I want to pray for the dads in here. If you're a dad, could you put a hand up? Just put your hand up if you're a dad. All right, everybody else around them, can you ambush the dads? Somebody put a hand on everybody. Keep your hand up until somebody's touching you with their hand. Keep your hands up until somebody's got you. Somebody needs to get a hand on Gerald over there. And Richard Kaufman. And Phil Ellis. Bruce, you got a hand up, but somebody's got a hand on you. Yeah, you got to put it down when somebody's got their hand on you. Thank you, Mark. All right, let's pray. God, we're asking for the Holy Spirit. You just pray with me out loud or quietly as you want to, but I'm just going to pray. God, we're asking for the Holy Spirit to put your heart in these dads for their kids. Your vision of life. Teach these dads to number their days aright so that they might develop a heart of wisdom and see the significance of today.
You can do more than they can ask.
Yes, Lord.
Just allow men to continue to be.
Hey, Bob, mute your microphone. It's a little confusing to me.
sorry.
Thank you. Jesus. Give these dads, God, a passion for their family. Give these dads a sensitivity and a compassion. Give me a sensitivity and a compassion for their kids. Lord, make our households places where the peace of Christ dwell. That when people come into contact with us and they walk into our home, they sense a difference in the environment. They go, boy, there's not a whole lot of fighting, nagging, whining, complaining, or disrespectful talk. These people are grateful. And I pray that that would happen, God. The peace of Christ dwell. Let the word of Christ, God, dwell in these dads. That they would literally just talk about Jesus and talk about Scripture. Give them a hunger for your presence. I pray they'd flip open the Bible and just read. That they would literally do the work of opening up that Bible and saying, Lord, I need your help today. Would you teach me something? I want to do your will. Would you teach me something? Bless these households in Jesus' name. Bless them. Pray against passive dads. Pray against it. Give them conviction, Lord. I'm praying for masculine, godly, courageous men. I'm tired of passive men. Let's grow up and get some manliness and go after Jesus. Amen. All right. Real quick, we'll pray for Bob and Diane, their family. Gather around, kids. Just reach a hand toward them. God bless Bob and Diane. Give them protection. Give them grace. You know that pastors' families face incredible trauma, scrutiny, criticism, depression, discouragement, confusion over whether or not their time is being wasted or well spent, inability to assess whether it's even been a good week or a bad week. So I'm praying for the hope of the gospel to be Bob and Diane's hope. I'm praying for the glories of the covenant that they're under to be their encouragement. Protect their kids. I pray that the Acoff family would see the ministry that is happening through them and say, yes, Lord, it is worth it. It is worth it. There is suffering in the Christian life, and it is all not in vain. Not in vain. Not in vain. Bless them. Amen. All right, my turn.
Lord God, we thank you that you are a God of divine appointment, and I believe it was a divine appointment when you left here.
Yes.
That when our desire is to please people that we forget about you. And it's because we love them, because we love people. And so I pray that you would give him just an incredible desire to please you and point us to you. And the vision that he casts would be from you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would continue to fill him and lead him, give him fresh perspective and vision. But most of all, Lord, I pray that you would give him time to be the dad that you ordained him to be.
Yes.
Lord, what a struggle. I pray for Carrie.
Yes.
I pray for those times when she's hurting, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would comfort her and come alongside her. Lord, I pray that you would protect their marriage. I know the enemy would love nothing more than to tear down and destroy, but we stand against that in Jesus' name. And I pray that,
yes,
that any strongholds that the enemy may have planted would be torn down by the,
yes,
power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for just an incredible unity in our body here.
Yes.
I ask that it would be from you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do it.
Yes.
Lord, our Tim's desire and our desire is for Jesus to be exalted in this place, for people to be drawn to him, for your word to go forth and be engrafted and planted in our lives. For us to host the presence of the Holy Spirit,
yes,
so lives can be healed and fixed and encouraged.
Yes. Yes.
So we're equipped, Lord, to do what only the Holy Spirit can equip us to do.
Yes.
So I pray, Lord, for a breakthrough of revival in this area.
Yes,
And Lord, I pray that as an extroverted verbal processor, you'd show Tim how to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Lord, I pray for his children. I pray for his unborn child. I ask your hedge around them. I commit that they would continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that they would do mighty things for you and your kingdom, that they would not grow up to kick the bricks of this church, but to love the thing that their dad and mom love so much. And Lord, help Tim and I to just love on our people and be gracious, to be kind, to be gentle, but to be faithful. Bless them today, Lord. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Bob, I'm going to ask you, Bob, to join me at the back doors. I'm going to do something just a little different today than what we normally do. You know why we stand at the back some Sundays? It's not because we just like people and want to say hi to you. We're actually trying to bless you. So Bob and I are going to stand back here, and nobody's going to escape without getting whacked, by which I mean blessed. Love you guys.